If you turn in your Bibles to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we've been studying this book for several months, and we enter this morning the final section, as it were, of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And we know it's the final section because he says at verse 10, it commences, you'll notice, with the word finally. So here, in these verses, having spoken to the Christians at Ephesus of their glorious position in Christ in chapters 1 to 3, let me just remind you what a glorious position was theirs in Christ. Remember, he's told them at verse 4 of chapter 1 that they were chosen in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. He's told them at verse 7 of that chapter that they'd known redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's told them in chapter 2 and verse 6 that they've been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So what a glorious position was theirs in him, and is also ours this morning if we are Christians. By God's wondrous grace, they had been saved. Paul tells them that, doesn't he, at verse 8 of chapter 2. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What wonderful teachings, doctrines these are. Foundational truths which every believer is to rejoice in and to have a firm hold of. Because it's having a firm grip of these truths, or rather by being held by them, and by God's grace seeking to live in the light of them in our lives, as chapter 4 and 5 tells us, that Paul now, in these verses before us tonight, comes like a general marshalling his troops. And he comes to these Christians at Ephesus, and he tells them they are to prepare for warfare, for spiritual warfare. Finally, my brethren, he says, finally. The force of the Greek finally here is for the rest. For the rest. The idea is that all he's going to say in his concluding words is built upon the teaching that he's already given them. When he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he's telling us these glorious truths, these glorious doctrines that he's given them about their position in Christ. They're being chosen in Christ, they're being raised with Christ. The fact that they need to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, in order to live the Christian life. These are not to be teachings filed away in our minds and forgotten from week to week, brought out on Sundays, or in order to win arguments perhaps with others. They're to be truths, doctrines that we are to live by. Finally, for the rest, in the light of all I've said to you, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We, as Christians, are called to serve in the Lord's army. There's a sense, dear friends, we're all in the Salvation Army. You know what I mean? We're not in a reserve battalion. We're not on manoeuvres, practicing for the day when conflict, warfare may break out. We are in a great spiritual battle. From the day of our redemption to the day of our glorification, there's going to be this continual battle. We're engaged in unceasing warfare with a formidable foe. A foe who has his eye upon us, who will seek to attack us from day one. And to those who don't understand their position in Christ, those who fail to put on this spiritual armour that Paul's going to talk about before God every day, are going to be easy prey for the enemy. They'll be swept away. Who is the enemy? Well, verse 11 tells us, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The enemy is the devil. What do you think of the devil? Because we live in a day when many, many people simply do not believe that such a being exists anymore. All this talk about the devil, to their mind, belongs to a day when man was at a primitive stage in their development, when people also believed in hobgoblins and fairies and goodness knows what, when we were superstitious people, when we were unlearned people, but now we've all come of age. We live in this scientific age. We're all enlightened. We're beyond believing in a devil, in a personal devil. And some people would say, well, Christians persist in such beliefs, such primitive beliefs, it's no wonder people don't take Christianity seriously anymore. What do we say to such arguments? Well, we may say, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said many years ago, the devil is a deceiver. And the greatest delusion perpetrated by the devil is the belief that he no longer exists. That's so, isn't it? If you do not believe in his existence, then you're not going to resist him. You're not going to put on the whole armor of God. And you're certainly not going to stand against his wiles. One of the most important strategic units of any army is the intelligence corps. Their work is to know as much as possible about the enemy, who the enemy is, what he's capable of, his plans, his strategies. Without such knowledge, how can you hope to defeat the enemy? Now, if the Bible's clear on anything, it is that we who own Christ's name have an enemy. The devil. The devil, he's the accuser. That's what his name means. He's the one who accuses God's people day and night before the throne of God. You'll find that reference in Revelation 12 and verse 10. He's called the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night. He's also called Satan, of course, which means adversary. He's the adversary, he's the enemy of God and of God's people. He's the tempter. He didn't even hold back from tempting the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, as we well know from our studies in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 4, verse 3, then the tempter came to him, to Jesus, and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, of the devil, he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. The Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians, he appears as an angel of light. He's called the God of this age, who's blinded the minds of those who do not believe, says Paul. He's a formidable foe. Remember, Peter calls him a roaring lion. It's about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom we are to resist, he says, steadfast in the faith. If we go on to ask the question, what was his origin? Exactly what kind of being is he? Where did he come from? The scriptures would tell us that he's a fallen angel. Isaiah 14 and verses 12 through 15 give us the definitive answer. Because there, Isaiah, he turns from describing the fall of the king of Babylon to use words that speak of a far greater fall by far. Listen to what he says. This is Isaiah 14 verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, says God's word, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. In the Old Testament, Hebrew prophetic speech often passes from the description of human events to a description of heavenly events. And that is surely what we see here. Lucifer, son of the morning, a principal angel, seeks to occupy God's throne and was cast down from his place for his rebellion, his pride. And we know from the scriptures too that other angels fell in this rebellion too. Because Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:4, God did not spare the angels that sinned. Satan and his hosts are not to be underestimated in their power, as we shall see shortly. But we need to keep in mind all the time, they are created beings. They're not omnipotent, they're not all-powerful. They're not omniscient, they're not all-knowing. We're told that in the New Testament. Otherwise, we're told the princes of this world would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They're not all-knowing. They're not omnipresent, but they are very active, though unseen, as Paul tells us at verse 12 here. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, says the apostle. But we have a good illustration of this in the life of our Saviour, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew's Gospel at chapter 16, verses 22 follow. Peter takes the Lord Jesus Christ to one side and tries to deflect him from going to Jerusalem, from suffering and dying there. Remember, he said to the Lord, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus realizes immediately that Satan is behind Peter's words. That Satan's using Peter to try and seduce him, to try and deflect him from Calvary. He wants him to seek to obtain the crown without enduring the cross. And Jesus said to him, to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You know, we need to learn from our Saviour. Don't dally with Satan. Don't argue with him. Resist him, as Peter says, steadfast in the faith. Jesus recognised that behind Peter's words is the same one who had tried to entrap him there in the wilderness, and he rejects his advances immediately. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, as Paul says here. Our Lord didn't wrestle against flesh and blood, and neither do we. Ours is a spiritual battle. And that's why we must stand fast in the Lord. It's why we must put on the whole armour of God. Now, Paul here speaks, you'll note, of the wiles of the devil. Verse 11, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want to focus on some of his wiles, to look for a time at how Satan attacks God's people. The nature, the character, if you like, of his attacks. The word here, the Greek word for wiles, is the word methodia. And what it speaks of, as the word wiles denotes, is deceit. A cunning device. You could render these words, stand against the crafty methods of the devil. And it's these schemes, it's these plots, these traps of the arch-deceiver that we're to guard against. And hence the need for vigilance. For putting on the whole armour of God. For using all the spiritual armoury which God has given us to fight the enemy. We need it. Satan does not fight fairly. I think it's Dr. Lloyd-Jones again somewhere who says he doesn't fight by Queensbury rules. He's not a gentleman. He has numerous ways of attacking Christians. And of course, we can reflect, can't we, on the fact that he's been at his work for a long time, since the dawn of human history. And he uses every device, every subterfuge imaginable to seek to attack, to hinder, to immobilize, and if possible, even to destroy the Lord's people. It's why resisting Satan and his schemes is something that we need to be serious about. Something indeed that our forefathers in the faith were very much aware of and skilled in. Also, I would dare to suggest, than most Christians today. With that in mind, I would urge you, if you have time, to read some of the Puritan works on this. Read Thomas Brooks. He has a book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. That is an excellent book. It's based on 2 Corinthians 2:11, where Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. That is Satan's devices. And I say to you, you cannot fail to profit from that book. It's readable, and it looks in much more detail than I'm going to do at this whole matter of the Satan's wiles and his devices. And I say to you, if you get on well with Thomas Brooks, which you will, go on to read William Gurnall, The Christian in Complete Armour. That's a larger volume of sermons on this passage we're looking at here. And, you know, this book, it's a big, thick book, it was a staple diet of ordinary Christians in years gone by. A Welsh minister once said to me, you know, Richard, he said, the only books most of our forefathers in the faith had here in Wales was the Bible, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and William Gurnall's Christian in Complete Armour. And he said to me, you know, they were none the worse for that. They were none the worse for that. Old John Newton said this, if he had to read one book, and he'd read the Bible as he had, he would choose William Gurnall's Christian in Complete Armour. That's high praise, isn't it, for that book? So get onto the Banner Tree website tomorrow morning and order either of those books or both, and you'll be greatly blessed in your souls. Enough of the advertisement. Let's come back to these words of Paul about the wiles of the devil. I said he's the accuser. That's what his name means. And we can be sure that if he's not afraid to go into God's presence and accuse God concerning his servants, that's why I read that passage from the book of Job, as you might have realized. If he's not worried about doing that, going to attack Job's character before God, does Job fear God for nothing? If he does that, then he's certainly going to attack us. He'll come, for one thing, and remind us of our past. Our past. And we all have a past. He'll dredge up everything he can to seek to blacken our character, to plague us, to bring us down into a slough of despond, to get us all doubting our salvation, whether we're Christians at all. Because his plan, his scheme, is to lure us back into the same sin again, or something similar. Sometimes he may succeed. If we haven't got the armour of God on, he will succeed. And he may get the Christian to fall into sin. And then, of course, having done so, he comes with his fiery darts, his arrows of accusation. What? And you, a Christian? After what you've done? You're not a Christian, you're a hypocrite. You've sinned against the Holy Spirit. There's no hope for you. Sins of the past. Sins we've fallen into since professing Christ's name as our Lord and Saviour. Isn't it interesting how we find it so difficult to forget these things? We may have repented from them. I trust we have, or we will have if we're true Christians. We've turned from them. But they keep raising their heads to seek to destroy us, to fill us with doubts, to render us ineffective. And yet, while we remember these things, amazingly, we forget spiritual truth. We forget, as John tells us in his first epistle, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. We forget the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're told in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 that the saints in heaven overcame him, that is the accuser of the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. We forget that the sacrifice of Christ for sin is all sufficient. That Jesus cried out upon the tree, finished. The work of salvation was complete. We forget it's given us a complete cure for all our sinfulness. Sin past, sin present, and sin future. All was dealt with at Calvary. We forget it. We have an adversary, you see, who will always seek to get us to remember our past, sins present. Because he wants us to lose heart. He wants us to lose hope. He wants us to forget God's word, God's promises. We must not forget what we once were. I'm not saying that. We must not minimize the exceeding sinfulness of sin. But if we're Christians, dear friends, we must cast our anchor, as it were. We must trust the word of God who cannot lie. We must believe his faithful word, not the word of the devil, for he is a liar from the beginning, as Jesus said. And what the Lord said, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. It's the devil's nature to lie. It's the nature of God to tell the truth. He is faithful. Don't listen to him. Satan's wiles are many. Sometimes he comes to us as a great Bible teacher, quoting scripture. He did that with our Lord and Savior, didn't he? He's very familiar with the Word of God. More familiar than many a believer. When he came to Jesus in the wilderness, tempting him, he did so from the Word of God. Remember when he sought to get our Lord to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple? Satan said to him, this is Matthew 4 and verse 6, it is written. It's written. He shall give his angels charge over you. And he went on to say, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, it was written, wasn't it? You know where? Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Do you know that? Satan does. Satan does, even if you don't. And so did the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ also knew it was written in the Word of God, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy 6:16. What I'm trying to show you is this. We need to seek to be as familiar with God's word as our enemy. The Apostle Paul labored among the Corinthian church, Corinthian Christians, giving them food that was appropriate to their spiritual state. He was teaching them again basic principles, basic elements, because they were yet carnal, he tells them. They were babes in Christ. They needed the milk of the word. They needed these foundational principles laying again. But of course, it wasn't long before Satan was there among them, telling the Corinthians what they wanted to hear, feeding their pride. You know, don't waste time with this man Paul, this apostle Paul. Remember what they said? His bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible, is it? The Apostle Paul. Don't listen to Paul. Listen to us. Receive our teaching. We'll lead you into the deep things of God. Let's give you our interpretation of God's word. And Paul says of such in 2 Corinthians 11:13, such, he says, are false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Many of the Christians at Corinth were falling for the lies of these false apostles. They were taken in. Hence Paul's strong rebuke, his warning. Sadly, many today are taken in by extravagant claims of false apostles. Well, say people, he's a gifted speaker. He's such a personable character. He quotes from the Bible. I've already told you the devil can do that. He seems sincere. He promises so much. You see, we, as Paul has already said in Ephesians 4:14, are not to be children. Don't be children, he says, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, it's little children who grasp after the latest plaything, isn't it? We've all seen this. Some recently. They drop their latest toy for one that's brighter, noisier. Paul's saying, don't be like that. Rather be grounded in the word of God. Be like those Jews at Berea, you'll remember, in the book of Acts, who were more noble than those of Thessalonica. For they search the scriptures daily to see whether these things that Paul and Silas taught were so. Satan's wiles. He ever seeks to breach the Christian's defences. He can fire into our minds darts of fear. I don't know. You may be awaiting the result of tests, medical tests. And you can become convinced it's going to be bad news. And thoughts of some wasting illness, they can assume proportions of obsession in our minds. They're there when we wake up. They disturb our sleep. How will I cope if I'm going to die? In C.H. Spurgeon's biography, he speaks a little bit about his grandfather, who was a preacher as well. And he says his grandfather preached a sermon on various aspects of God's grace. He went through a long list of these, but at the end of each one he kept saying, there's one grace you do not need yet. Because everybody was sat thinking, I wonder what this grace is that we don't need yet. And after the end of a long sermon, he said at the end, his final point was, you do not need dying grace in living moments. It's true, isn't it? Let me ask you, Christian, has God ever let you down yet? Has he ever failed you? He hasn't, has he? He abides faithful. We're often unfaithful, but he abides faithful. He's the good shepherd. And when his sheep come to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil like David. He who has been with us in life will be with us in death. Indeed, dear friends, we shall not die. We shall not die. His rod and staff will comfort us. We're not just conquerors in Christ. We're more than conquerors in Christ, but only in Christ. Only in Christ. Only as we're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's the point. It's in him. It's in his might that we're strong. And that's true of us today, no matter whether we're new Christians or whether we've been Christians for many, many, many years. See, don't imagine for a moment, if you're an older saint, that you are beyond falling into the wiles of the devil. That because you've been a Christian a long time, you no longer need to watch and pray. So you might say to me this morning, this is all okay what you've been saying, but I've been a believer for many years. I've come through many battles. I've seen it all. I'm not going to fall down. But pride comes before a fall. Many illustrations of this in the Bible. Think of David. King David, the man after God's own heart. He, as a young man, fought off lions and bears. He was a man of great faith. I mean, let me ask you, young people this morning, would you have gone out to face that Philistine giant Goliath with a sling and 5 stones from a brook? Would you? What a man of faith. Remember what he said to this towering colossus of a man before him. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, he says, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, he cried. There's this man with his huge spear like a beam and his huge shield. This man blaspheming his God. What a man of faith was David. As we well know, he brought down that mighty giant Goliath. He came crashing to the ground. David was a mighty man of faith, a mighty warrior for God. But, as Goliath came crashing down to the ground, so one day would David. Satan knew his weakness, you see. Satan watched him. Many years passed by. He became the king of Israel. He was God's anointed king. But one day he fell. Fell to the attractions of a woman, as we well know, Bathsheba. He could resist Goliath. But he failed to resist the desire to lie with Bathsheba. He fell prey to lust. And then, of course, that led on, as we know, to murder. In the case of Uriah the Hittite, her husband. Beware. Be warned. Read Psalm 51 later again. David's penitential psalm. And know this. You and I have an enemy who knows our every weakness. Whether we're young or whether we're old. And know this, he will endeavor to exploit it. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We are in a warfare, a spiritual warfare. We need to be wide awake. We need to be alert, because we who are the redeemed of the Lord will be the object of the enemy's fiercest attacks. But we're to be strong in the Lord. Remember what I said? Satan is a created being. God is the eternal, almighty creator of all things. And he's able. He's able to do all things. Remember Paul said that, hasn't he? At chapter 3 and verse 20. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And one of the things he is able to do is to deliver us from Satan's devices, Satan's temptations. And what Paul says to the Corinthians and to us this morning, No temptation, he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. And because it's Peter who said, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Peter said that. I'm glad it was Peter that said that. And you. For he, like you and I, had fallen into temptation. He denied his Lord and his Master. But he'd been restored. He'd been made a useful servant of Christ, an under shepherd of the flock of Christ. For Christ had prayed for him. Satan desired to have Peter. That's what Jesus said to him. Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And he prays for us who know and love his name. He prays for us, our great high priest. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in him. Your merciful, your gracious, your almighty Saviour. Many years ago, I had somebody on the phone to me who'd fallen into sin after professing Christ. And they kept saying to me, I'm weak. I'm weak. I'm weak. I said to that person, we're all weak. We're all weak. But he is strong. May his strength be made perfect, my friend, in your and my weakness. May these words of Paul encourage us in this warfare. Perhaps you've been in skirmishes. You've been in battles with Satan and his hosts recently. I don't know, you might have come in this morning feeling bruised and battered spiritually. If that is you, then take heart. Take heart. One of the Puritans said this, if God were not your friend, Satan would not be so much your enemy. That's true. And dear Spurgeon wrote, there's something very comforting in the thought that the devil is an adversary. Then he added this, I would sooner have him as an adversary than a friend. The friend we all need this morning, of course, is Jesus Christ. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him? He's disarmed principalities and powers at Calvary. That's what the scriptures tell us. Colossians 2:15, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Through his death, we read in Hebrews 2:14, he has destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Do you know Christ? Have you trusted him? Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you're safe. You're saved. Samuel Rutherford wrote to Christians, suspect dumb holiness. When the dog is kept out of doors, he howls to be let in again. The enemy will harass God's people. He will trouble their consciences. He will seek to disturb their peace. He will seek to fill them full of doubts. He will seek to get them to renounce Christ. Put on the whole armour of God. In Christ you're safe, beyond his reach, but only in Christ. Only in Christ. In the coming weeks we'll see how, by putting on these various items of armoury that God has given us, we shall overcome him and all his wiles and all of his assaults. Thank God this morning we're not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors in him. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for reminding us that we have a great enemy. We see people. We see flesh and blood. But behind these opponents, these enemies of Christ and the gospel, is the enemy himself. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, which is able to equip us in this warfare to face the enemy and to overcome him. And not to fall prey to all his wiles and insinuations, but to triumph in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that our strength is made perfect in weakness. And we pray, Lord, that we might recognize our weakness. But, oh, Lord our God, that we might recognize he who is our strength, our high tower, the one who we can run to, the one who we can hide in, the one who has said, "Fear not, I will never leave you, nor forsake you." We thank you for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I thought we'd close by singing this great Welsh hymn. We think of travelling through this world and travelling to glory. And I need to be guided by our God. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. 7 to 8.